Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
So if you've been around with us over the last several weeks as we begin this year, we've been talking about how we can experience life in a new way. And we introduced a formula to you last month, the momentum theorem, that is not a math formula or a science formula. It's really more of a faith formula. Focused intensity over time multiplied by God equals unstoppable momentum. And the gist of the message is that we can experience the changes that we seek to make in our lives. We can push those changes forward, that transformation forward, if we are willing to do what's necessary to make that happen. If we're focused, if we're clear and passionate about achieving our goals, if we're willing to put in the time and have the discipline and patience it takes to achieve those goals, if we allow God to get into the equation and multiply our efforts, usually through other people who help us, then we can experience that momentum that can truly transform our lives and lead us to a better place than we could have ever imagined. So we've been sort of talking about how to apply that over the last couple of weeks as we talked about how to train for life like a champion. The Olympics are wrapping up today, and so I've been using the Olympic theme to sort of guide us as we talk about this. We're not talking about becoming Olympic champions. We're just simply talking about how we can be champions in our lives. And we began that series by talking about the importance of trusting the philosophy, that it's important to buy in to the ethos, to the values of the organization to which we belong. And then we talked about trusting the training and the importance of discipline and patience and putting in the hard work and putting in the time in order to make those things happen. We know that no Olympian arrived in Sochi having not trained for years and years and years to be Olympians. They put in all that hard work for that opportunity every 4 years to be on the international stage of competition. So we'll continue that idea today as we talk about another aspect of how we train for life like a champion, and that's this idea of trusting the trainer. Now, in all of our lives, we have people who are trainers. We have this idea of personal trainers in fitness, these people who will get up in your face and get really mean with you and really push you to exercise or lose weight or accomplish the physical goals that you have. And these are people who will really, you know, get real honest with you, get brutally honest with you sometimes in the ways that you want to achieve those goals. In the corporate world, there are now, you know, corporate coaches and business trainers, people who will come in and teach best practices and teach us how we can understand how we approach our work differently and things we can learn and be better at. And we have coaches in our corporate world, and many of you may already have a coach in your business setting, or you may be a coach to someone else, and you know what that's like to have that kind of training. There are also, you know, coaches that we have who have just a different eye for the game. I think about basketball coaches. I worked for a basketball team right out of college, and I would remember watching these games, and I would watch our head coach. His name was John Treloar, and it looked like he was watching a completely different game than the rest of the fans. Our team would do something that I thought was really good, and our fans would cheer, and John would stand up and start stamping his feet and just getting all angry. And finally, I asked him one day, I said, "John, what's going on out there? You look like you're watching a completely different game." And he said, "That's exactly right." He said, "I'm watching for matchups. I'm looking for things that we've practiced. I'm looking for things that we apply. I'm watching the players to apply the things that we're trying to teach. I'm not as interested in whether or not they score baskets here and there. I really want to see that they understand what we're doing. And so that's the things we work on in practice." And so he's watching a completely different game. And I was just fascinated by this idea of coaching and how a coach is not just watching what happens, but watching all the little minor things that most fans can't even see. Now, it's true that some folks don't like coaches. They don't trust their coaches. They don't see eye to eye with their coaches. They argue with their coaches all the time. Maybe they think that they are too good to have a coach, or their coach doesn't have anything to offer them, or they've progressed beyond the coach's ability to teach them something new. And sometimes we get that arrogant feel of we don't trust our coaches anymore. We don't trust that training that happens. And that happens to us as well. But, you know, the best out there, the best athletes, the best corporate minds, the best educators, the thing that almost all of these folks have in common is they have a coach who is willing to guide them, to sit down with them, to point out the places where they can improve, to see, to ask the questions that they can only answer, and to experience their goals, their achievement, their success in ways that they might not have imagined before. A coach's job is to bring out the best in the people that they work with. And so we're going to think about that and kind of use that as a guiding metaphor today as we was looking at an example from Scripture of some really good, solid coaching. Now, I don't believe that God is our coach. I want to take that off the table first of all, that God's not our coach, but God brings people into our lives who can speak truth to us and can lead us to where God is calling us. And I think one of those people that God called to lead and to teach was Moses from the Old Testament. And I think Moses was a great example of somebody who listened for God and tried to apply God's teaching into a community of faith. And so if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, I encourage you to find Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's in the early part of the Old Testament, and appreciate if you would stay along with me and as we go through this passage, see the ways that we see how God is speaking through people to lead us to a better understanding of what life is all about. So Deuteronomy 8, it sort of begins with this understanding that the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. God had provided everything for them. He had provided their escape from Egypt. They were no longer slaves. They were wandering in the wilderness looking for the promised land. And God was providing everything for them. When they had to fight somebody in battle, God provided for them and allowed them to win. When they were hungry, God provided food for them and allowed them to eat. When they were thirsty, God provided water from rocks and they were able to drink and be nourished. And so God was providing all of these things for the Israelites, taking care of all of their needs as God was leading them to the promised land, the land of milk and honey. And yet, despite all of these provisions, the Israelites spent most of their time whining and griping and complaining about their lives. They would talk about how much better their lives were in Egypt when they were slaves. And they would complain to Moses about they weren't getting the kind of food they wanted and they couldn't get it at the right times. And they just whined and complained and fussed over and over and over and over again. And so that's the sort of the context of this conversation that Moses is going to be trying to coach his people into understanding this differently. So chapter 8, verse 10 begins like this. When you have eaten and you are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. So the first thing Moses wants his people to remember is that as they have eaten, as they are satisfied, as their needs are fulfilled, to praise God for all that God has given them. Sometimes we forget to thank God, don't we? We know what it looks like to go to God when times are tough, but sometimes we forget to thank God when things are going really well and to praise God for the successes that we have. We may thank God for meals. Sometimes we pray at mealtime and thank God for the blessing of meals. How often do we thank God for the paycheck that arrives every couple of weeks or the direct deposit that shows up in the bank every couple of weeks? Do we praise God and thank God for that opportunity as well as the meals that we receive? Do we praise God in all the blessings of our lives? Moses reminds his people, praise the Lord your God for the good that he has given you. Then he says this, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So Moses reminds them that good things are going to happen in their lives. They're going to eat and be filled. They're not going to be hungry. They're going to see an opportunity to build houses and settle down and to create these communities and to be safe and comfortable and happy. And they're going to have opportunities to grow their herds and their flocks, and they're going to multiply and they're going to become wealthy, and their silver and their gold's going to increase, and they're going to be successful by every account of the word. And Moses is warning them, pleading with them, do not forget the Lord who did all of this for you. Do not neglect your relationship with God who gave you this opportunity. Sometimes success blinds us to God's provision. Sometimes we get this mindset of, I've accomplished all of this. I built this house. I earned this money. It's mine. It belongs to me. It's all for me to manage. It's all a measure of my success. And we forget to thank God for the provision of all of the things that have happened in our lives. We forget to see the blessing of God all throughout our lives, the result of hard work, the blessing of having an opportunity at the right time. that God is working in all of this, creating all of this for us. It's not just our own creativity. It's not just our own resourcefulness. It's God at work in our lives, but we sometimes forget that. And sometimes the more successful we are, the more easy it is to forget that because we have so much to rely on ourselves. And we forget the blessing of the Lord, and we forget the provision of the Lord, and we forget that God was in it from the very, very beginning. And it creates a different mindset for us. It creates more of a pride instinct in us, and that comes out. It's like, well, this is mine. I earned it. It belongs to me. I don't need anybody else. I certainly don't need God because I have all that I need. Whereas Moses is reminding his people, please do not forget who it was that brought you to this place. Do not forget the one who brought you here and provided this opportunity for you. Do not forget the Lord, your God. So he goes on to say, he led you through the vast and dreadful desert, thirsty and waterless land with venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. Moses reminds them of what they've already been through, the hardships and the challenges and how God has provided for them over and over and over again. Sometimes it's important for us to go back and remember all the places in our lives where we have gone through barriers and we have busted through obstacles and we have seen God's provision for us in ways that we never could have expected. Sometimes folks keep a journal or they keep records or they might make notes in their calendar. They might go back at the end of the year and look at their calendar and see all the difficult things they had to go through, all the challenges. And then we remember how God brought us through these things, how God provided for us, even in difficult times. And we think, the Lord was with us all along. And we praise God for that great gift. So, you've come through all of these things, Moses says. You've gotten all this stuff. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength and my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Again, sometimes we get this idea that we look around at what we have and what we've achieved and we think, look what I did. Look how great I am. And Moses is reminding his people, remember the Lord. That's the antidote to pride. That's the antidote to this feeling full of ourselves. Remember the Lord. I think it's interesting in this passage. Earlier in the text, he says, do not forget. But here at the end, he says, remember. And I think those are two very different things. When we're asked, do not forget, that's sort of a passive thing. When you say, don't forget this, you know, we might forget it. Sometimes my wife says, don't forget to take out the trash. And I might forget to take out the trash because trying not to forget is a different mind activity than actively trying to remember. When you're trying to remember, you are focused your energy on the thing that you're supposed to remember. When you're trying not to forget, that's just one more thing that you're not supposed to forget. And so he says at the beginning, don't forget the Lord your God. But by the end of this passage, he's saying, remember. Remember the one who brought you here. Remember the one who's been with you all along. Remember the one who provides for you and blesses you. Don't forget. Forgetting is easy. Remembering is a choice. And so Moses' message to his people as they are preparing to inhabit the land is to remind them that this land that you're going into is not yours. This land was provided for you by God. And you are going to be safe here. You're going to have provision here. You're going to be successful here, not because you're so smart, but because God is providing for you. And God is blessing you. And God is giving you this opportunity. And it's your responsibility, people of Israel, to take care of this land, to be good stewards of it, to manage it well, so that God will be pleased and that God will be glorified by this great, great work. He's a reminder that we live in a covenant relationship with God, that we are not just on our own doing our own thing, that God is with us in all that we do, and that our lives belong to God, and God is our great creator and provider. God provides for us, and we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. God provides for us and then gives us a great responsibility of sharing in his work and participating in what God is doing in our world. And at the end of the day, friends, you know the big difference between a player and a coach. The player plays the game. The coaches watch. I was in this room just yesterday coaching my upward basketball team. And as much as I would have loved to gotten on the floor and physically participated myself in the game, showing the boys what to do or just sort of taking over the game myself because they're third and fourth graders and I'm taller than they are, I can't. My role stops at that black line. I can't cross it. I'm not allowed on the floor as their coach. They play the game. And whatever happens on the court, whatever happens on the field, whatever happens in the corporate boardroom or the gym or wherever it is in your life, the coach can only take us so far. At some point, it's up to us to take the coaching, to take the training, to step onto the court, to step onto the field, to step into that arena and take on the work and take responsibility and ownership for it, to get into the game, having trusted the philosophy and trusted the training and trusted the trainer, to get into the game and do that work ourselves. In the body of Christ, in the life of the church, each of us are called to trust God, to step out into that arena, to do that great work that God is calling us to do. God knows us. God knows us so well. And God knows that we are capable of amazing things as we seek to transform our world with the love and grace of Jesus Christ. God knows what we are capable of. He knows that we are called to be God's instruments in the world. God created us that way. God stands with us, and God walks with us, and God carries us when necessary. But God also expects much of us. To those of us who have been gifted with this great, great privilege of being able to walk with Christ on a daily basis, we are also expected to share that work, to share that news, and to share that love with the world around us. You may not feel like you're ready to do that today. You may not feel like you're prepared. I want to assure you, God is with us. God has provided for us, and God will carry us and see us through as we faithfully take on the work that He's called us to do. We are God's instruments in the world. God is actively participating in the world, but God chooses to work through us. Can you believe that? God chooses to work through human beings like you and me to carry on God's work of building God's kingdom in the world and filling our world with the light of Jesus Christ and His love and grace in the world. He knows us. He knows what we're capable of. And now He's calling us to serve. God cares about us. God knows who we are. One of the great, great responsibilities of having been coached is this idea of accountability. I have a coach in my life, somebody who helps me think through the decisions that I make as a pastor. And one of the things that my coach does is hold me accountable. So we'll talk about things and we'll come up with something to do between now and the next time I meet with the coach. And the first thing that my coach will ask me when I meet with him the next time is, did you do this thing? And if I say no, then my coach has a very frustrating phrase. He'll say, John, I'm confused. And that, I know that I'm in trouble then, because he says, I'm confused. Didn't you say that this is what you wanted to do? I said, well, yeah, well, why didn't you do it? And then I'd have some kind of excuse, but those excuses are never good enough because he knows already. So it keeps me accountable. It keeps me moving toward the goals that I have. And the reality is that God expects some things of us, and God holds us accountable to manage what God has put before us. Psalm 24:1 reminds us over and over and over again, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, all the world and all who live in it. This is God's world. We live in it. And we've been given a great privilege. We've been entrusted with a great responsibility. Genesis reminds us that human beings were created to have dominion over the earth, over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and everything that walks along the earth and every living plant. God entrusted this responsibility to us. And sometimes when we think of that word dominion, we think of rule over, that it's our job to rule over the world, but that's not what that word means. The word having dominion translates more accurately to being a steward or a manager of God's world. It's our job to be a steward or a manager of God's world. And we don't always like this way of thinking because we like to think of our stuff as our stuff. We like to think of this world as our world. And it's not God's, it's mine. I worked for it. I earned it. I deserve it. I should have this. And that's a barrier sometimes to an abundant life in Christ. And it keeps us from really managing God's world very well. God owns it all. God owns the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and everything that walks on the earth, and God has entrusted us to manage it, but God also owns us. We belong to God. God gave us everything, our resources, our abilities, our talents, our skills, our opportunities, our bodies, our strength, our energy, our ideas, our creativity. All of these things belong to God. And we manage them on God's behalf. And we're called to be joyful in the ways that we share these resources for the transformation of the world. We get to participate in what God is doing. But it's hard to be joyful when I think of what I have as mine. When these skills belong to me and my resources belong to me and it's all mine. It's hard to be joyful when somebody wants me to give some of that or share some of that or let some of that go. If it's mine, it's my job to protect it. If it's God's, then it's simply mine to do with what God tells me to do. If it's mine, it's my job to protect it. If it's God's, I do what God tells me to do. God loves us. God cares for us. God wants the best for us. God wants us to enjoy this life that he has given us on our earth. But God also sees something bigger. God also sees something bigger than we can see. So expect something bigger of us than we sometimes expect. I find that success sometimes leads us not to a happier life, but to a life of anxiety and stress and greed. Sometimes success is a magnifier. It doesn't matter how successful you are, it magnifies who you are. It doesn't change character, it reveals it. Antoine Rivoli once said this quote, he said, "There are some who gain from their wealth only the fear of losing it." There are some who gain from their success only the fear of losing it. There are some who gain from their achievement only the fear of losing it. And that's a wrong view of the world. It takes us to a defensive stance in which everything is being taken from us and we begin to live our lives with a closed fist, hanging on to every little thing that we have. It's true that if I've got my fist closed, nothing can escape it. But if I've got my fist closed, nothing can fall into it either. If I live my life with an open hand, yes, some may fall out, but I also have a hand free to receive the other blessings of God that might fall into my life. What does it mean for us to live with an understanding that God owns everything? What does it mean for us to live with an understanding that it's our job to manage on God's behalf? What does this have to do with anything in our lives? Friends, we have lots of responsibilities. We make lots of decisions. And it's easy sometimes to forget about God as the priority of our lives, but we can remember the Lord in all things, to take the advice, the coaching of Moses, and to actively remember the Lord in all things when we wake up to praise God for the gift of another day and life and breath. As we go through our daily lives, to thank God for the opportunity to participate in God's world in the way that God is calling us to. The early Israelites struggled to understand this. We can learn from their example. We can be thankful for everything and see how that gratitude changes us. Have you ever lived just with an intentional commitment to gratitude and seeing how that transforms your perspective? We can remember the source, and that humbles us to remember that we didn't achieve any of this. God provided for us through opportunities and resources and skills and talents. And we can remember that there's an invitation that God offers to us to participate in what God is doing in the world. And that's why we're here. That's why God created us, to be God's hands and feet in the world that God created, to manage it well on his behalf. Friends, Jesus Christ understood this perfectly. He came into our world to represent God's love to us. He offered us an opportunity to live in God's presence both here and in eternity. And then he was obedient even to death for the sake of his mission. He offered us the ultimate example of what sacrifice and obedience to God looks like. He gave all for our sake. So what, friends, can we give to him? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.